that's rather lengthy study. We're not doing an extremely exhaustive study of the book of Acts, but the first seven chapters, we spent quite a bit of time studying the passages. And if you just allow me a couple of minutes to... Bob, I don't think the wireless is on. There we go. Test, test, test. Please keep in mind that the book of Acts is a historical account of Israel's diminishing during that entire period. The nation of Israel falls in Acts chapter 7. And from Acts chapter 7 all the way to Acts chapter 28, what we have recorded is the diminishing of the nation of Israel. The book of Acts is written specifically to the nation of Israel. Every transitional book in the scripture is written for Israel's benefit. The book of Matthew is a transitional book. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And the book of Hebrews is a transitional book. And I say that so that we are aware of the big picture. The book of Acts demonstrates God's righteousness and His justice in casting away the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, you recall, He was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was a minister of the circumcision. Israel's official response to the claims of Messiah was not the warm embrace so that the kingdom can be established. What does Peter do in Acts chapter 2? You murdered the king. Peter does not preach the work of Calvary in Acts chapter 2 as the victorious accomplishments for the sins of the world. What does Peter preach in Acts chapter 2? You with wicked hands, you murdered the Messiah. And in Acts, beginning at chapter 2 now, you have Peter and the other 11 apostles going out to the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, Peter very clearly is addressing Israel. You are the children of the prophets. Peter, he had no intention to go to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord instructed Peter to go to the Gentiles, Peter's response was, they're unclean. It's unlawful. They're uncircumcised. And Peter vehemently said no to God three times. So Peter understood that what was going on in early Acts. Peter and the 11, they go out there and they offer three legitimate offers of accepting the message and the claim of Messiah. By Acts chapter 7, Stephen stands up and he's being stoned by Israel's national leadership. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God, ready to execute that long-awaited day of God's wrath against not only the Gentiles, but against apostate Israel. But when Jesus Christ stood up, He did not speak in His wrath. We learn through Paul that He ascended far above the heavens, and all of that information was kept secret, the details given in Romans through Philemon. So in the book of Acts, what we have is Israel falling away, being cast away in chapter 7. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 11. He also tells us in Romans 11 that Israel is diminishing throughout that period of time. Paul three times goes to the nation and he says, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm going to the Gentiles. God is no longer working through Israel, but He is testifying to the nation that she has lost her priority status with God. Israel has lost her first priority privileges with God. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians 2 that Israel, they're heathen. They're uncircumcised in heart. They are no different than the Gentiles. So, we are now in Acts chapter 20, so please keep in mind that we are still in that diminishing phase of the nation of Israel. And Paul is conducting a ministry of provocation. He's provoking Israel to jealousy and emulation. The doctrines in the book of Acts is written more for Israel's benefit. Now, there is some information for the body of Christ. We'll go to Paul's epistles for all of the details. But there are some real peculiar things that are going on in Paul's ministry. We've said so much about it already. He's water baptizing. He's healing. We just studied how he raised somebody up from the dead. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he spoke in tongues more than the Corinthians did. Paul is engaging in the very activities that God intended Israel to enjoy in her covenant program. Paul, as he's out there provoking Israel to jealousy, he takes vows. He takes Jewish vows. We're going to see he's trying to get over to Jerusalem, and he does some things by way of testimony to the nation of Israel. So the book of Acts, again, is an historical book that demonstrates Israel has been cast away. There is a diminishing. Paul is conducting his ministry against that nation. Let's go now to Acts chapter 20. We saw last time an interesting event here, an incident concerning Eutychus in verse 9. And it's an interesting incident because what you have is a young man falling down from the third floor. And from the Jewish perspective, that should have caused the Jew to think about two principal prophets in her program. Eutychus fell down. He dies. What does Paul do? He goes down to the ground level and he embraces Eutychus, which means fortunate, by the way. He was well favored, to say the least. And Paul, through Paul, God raises Eutychus up from the dead. If we're thinking like a Jew, the Jew, he can recall Elijah and Elijah. They raised two young people up in their ministries. So the Jew, once again, they can look at Paul and say, he is God's spokesman. He is a legitimate apostle. And we saw from the perspective of the Church of the Body of Christ how we can learn some interesting things. This young guy, you know why he fell asleep? Because he was listening to Paul's preaching, unfortunately, the church at large. You know why they're useless and inactive and spiritually unconscious? Because they're not listening to Paul, are they? And there are devastating consequences to that. And we saw some of that. Let's pick it up now. We're going to pick it up there at verse 13. And we're going to see that Paul, there's a large section of information from verses 17 through the end of chapter 20 that, as we're going to see, concerns the satanic policy of evil against the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so let's pick it up now in verse 13. All right, we just saw how Eutychus was raised up from the dead. Verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, I think is how you pronounce it. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He didn't want to actually stop at Ephesus. He wants to sail by it. Verse 16, because he would not spend the time in Asia. We'll look at a couple of what happened in Asia. Remember, some of the most discouraging ministry took place in Asia. I mean, Paul describes it as being pressed above measure, despairing even of life.
So Paul, he didn't want to spend time in Asia. Now, here's really the reason why, verse 16, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of what? Pentecost. Paul, you're my apostle. Paul, you're the apostle of grace. Paul, you're the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul, you've already written the books of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Paul, why are you so determined to go to Jerusalem to get there by Pentecost? Pentecost is what? It's a Jewish holiday. Do any of us celebrate Pentecost? No. Absolutely not. Again, do you see the Jewish flavor? Paul, go to Romans. Go, again, please, always, when Paul does this kind of stuff, Paul already writes about not being sent to water baptized. Paul wrote about circumcision availing nothing, correct? Remember in the book of Galatians? He says, physical circumcision availeth nothing. Then why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, I am not sent to water baptize. Then why does Paul water baptize? Is Paul a hypocrite? Is he a liar?
No.
Is he why is Paul conducting what appears to be Jewish ministry? Romans 11 is the key to help us understand why Paul's water baptizing, circumcising, taking vows, trying to get over to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about the nation of Israel, God forbid. But rather through their fall, Israel's fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. That's it. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Israel, and might save some of them. Paul, in his flesh, is dealing with Jews as a what? Jew. Would a Jew listen to an uncircumcised Gentile? Can you imagine Daryl? I'll just pick on you because you're front seat right here. Can you imagine Daryl walking into a synagogue and authoritatively instructing them concerning who God is and what he's doing? You know what they would do? They would try to stone the guy. They'll probably be nice and say, you better get out of here right now or you're a dead man. Paul, when Paul conducts his ministry, he writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the Jew I became a what? Now, was Paul a Jew? Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, God's wisdom in plucking the brand from the fire. God, in his wisdom, selected the leader of the spiritual rebellion against Jesus of Nazareth. God says, how I'm going to manifest how gracious I am and merciful I am and how long-suffering I am? I'm going to save the very one who's qualified to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I'm going to save the one who is actually disqualified from getting saved. Do you know that Paul could not have been saved in the kingdom? And Paul knew that. He was a blasphemer and he persecuted the church. Paul understood. He was born out of due time. Paul knew he could not have been saved into the kingdom. And God, in his infinite mercy, he reaches Paul and he says, Paul, I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to reveal my long-suffering, mercy, and grace. Paul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was the of the tribe of Benjamin, the most faithful of the Jewish tribes. I'm a Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee. He was instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, who Gamaliel sent shockwaves in Israel. Paul walks into the synagogue, and we saw in the book of Acts, after the rabbi would preach, you know what he did? He asked Paul, do you have something to say? They actually invited Saul of Tarsus to comment. And you know what Saul, what Paul did. He said, yeah, I'll take opportunity to preach. And he caused, if not a riot, he got stoned. He got beaten. There was a conspiracy. And by the way, the conspiracy is still in place throughout his whole ministry in Acts. There is a conspiracy to assassinate Paul. And we'll see that in just a second. And Paul, as a Jew, I want to provoke you to jealousy. I'm going to provoke you to emulation. So when Paul does some things that are Jewish in character, he's not being deceptive and he's not contradicting who he is as the apostle of the Gentiles. In fact, in Romans 11, look at what he says in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's thinking like a Jew. He's confronting Israel as an ex-Pharisee. And he nails them. He uses the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And he's successful. Now, many believe, but the national reaction was, you're a dead man. Rejection. Go back now to Acts. Why does Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Actually, we'll go back to Acts 20, and then let's go to, we're going to go to Romans chapter 15. So Paul, he's hastening to go to Jerusalem at Pentecost. What do you think he's going to find in Jerusalem at Pentecost? He's going to find a nation. What better opportunity as the apostle of the Gentiles and trying to provoke Israel to jealousy than to meet with the largest gathering of Jews at Jerusalem, which is on the day of what? See, Paul, he's a wise, I'm not going to say he's crafty, he's a wise man. He's trying to get over to Jerusalem because he knows there's going to be quite a Jewish crowd. And as verse 16 tells us, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Question, if you read commentaries, there is actually great controversy over this passage. Why does Paul want to hasten to go to Jerusalem? Didn't the Holy Spirit say, don't go to Jerusalem? So here's the question. Was Paul out of the will of God by trying to go to Jerusalem? Or was Paul in, quote, the will of God by trying to go to Jerusalem? So can you see why there's real debate and controversy over this? Because there is a passage we're going to read where God says, don't go. But we're going to see why God says that and when he says that. And there's so much discussion as to what is Paul's motivation? What's he trying to do? Some would say, you see, Paul is still a Jew and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven and he's trying. Paul is going to tell us why he wants to go to Jerusalem. In fact, isn't it best to let Paul answer the questions? I read pages of all of this. And, you know, wow, there's great arguments as to why Paul shouldn't have done it. And there's some really great arguments as to why Paul should have done it. And some of it's speculative. Some of it, you know, okay, there's some verses. And then you scratch your head and you say, well, maybe Paul will tell us why he wants to go. Guess what he says in verse 24? Well, we need to read verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. And he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Unto where? Jerusalem. Okay? Paul, why do you want to go to Jerusalem? Look at the end of verse 24. For sake of time, the end of verse 24. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the what? Grace of God. That's what Paul intends to do when he goes to Jerusalem. Now, there is another reason why Paul's trying to get over there to Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15. We talked about this already, but let's just read the verse. In Romans chapter 15, remember what Paul did in Acts chapter 19? And he writes about it in the letter to the Corinthians. Paul's taking up a collection. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, Paul writes the book of Romans in Acts chapter 20. Okay, the very first few verses of Acts chapter 20. When Paul writes to the Romans in Acts chapter 20, while he's in Ephesus, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." What saints are at Jerusalem? What saints are at Jerusalem? Verse 26, "where it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that would probably be the Philippians and the Corinthians, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints," which are at where? Jerusalem. Now, he's not talking about the body of Christ saints, Gentile saints. How do we know that? Verse 27, "it hath pleased them verily, and debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things." Paul understands that in Jerusalem, I'm not going to draw the whole Middle East out there, but back there in Jerusalem, Paul's over there in the Grecian area, Achaia area. He's over there in Ephesus. He's in Miletus, by the way, where we're at in Acts chapter 20. And while he's at Miletus, he's determined he wants to get over there to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Number one, he's got to deliver the funds that were collected for those poor Jewish saints. Why would there be a bunch of poor Jewish saints at Jerusalem? Especially when we read in Acts chapters 2 through 5 that nobody lacked. You know what it means? We won't go there. They shared all things in common. Nobody lacked. Didn't Jesus Christ preach, "sell all that you have and give alms to the poor"? And we saw how these, the little flock, they obeyed what the Lord instructed them to do. And they sold their monetary possessions. They sold their material possessions. They depleted their bank accounts. Why would anyone be compelled to empty out their bank account in Acts chapter 2 and 3? Hey, what are they waiting for? The kingdom's at hand. The kingdom's at hand. In early Acts, the eager anticipation that gripped the heart of that little flock was the kingdom. Remember Peter asked the question, "Will you at this time establish the kingdom?" And the Lord says, "It's not for you to know right now the times and the seasons." So, if you knew the kingdom's going to be established, and by the way, from Acts chapter 2 to 7, how many years? I just gave you the number. How much time is there between Acts 2 and Acts 7? 1 year. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, give me 1 year to dung this nation. They need a little more fertilizer. They need more instruction." At Acts 7, when Jesus Christ stood up, that 1 year opportunity and extension of mercy was cut off. So let's say you're a Jew, you're a member of the little flock, and they were all in Jerusalem, right? Peter is where? In Jerusalem. The 11 are in Jerusalem, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they know that, hey guys, you know, in about 10 months, can you imagine? In 10 months, Jesus, Messiah, is coming back to establish that kingdom. Now, understand there's a period of wrath, but there's provision and we won't go into all of that. So what do they do? Hey, do you need your house? Didn't Jesus said, "I got a mansion waiting for you"? I mean, I don't need that flea-infested, termite-infested domain, because there is a mansion prepared. Now, that's the little flock. You see how they're thinking? So, and they sold all they had, all that they had, and they shared in common, and they know the kingdom's coming in a matter of months. Did the kingdom come? So, what happened if you depleted your savings and your mutual funds and your bank accounts and you sold your real estate and you sold your ox and you quit your job? You're broke. So you've got a faithful flock little flock of believers that are now stuck. You think some of them got a little angry? You think some of them got very discouraged? When you read 2 Peter, they were very discouraged. Wait a minute. Did God break His promise? No. Peter says, wait a minute. God didn't break His promise. No. The issue isn't God breaking promises. The issue is God in His grace has stayed the execution of wrath and the establishment of the kingdom to reveal something brand new. And Peter says, it's hard to understand, but our beloved brother Paul, he'll tell you all about it. Isn't it interesting? Paul, as a Jew, and we're going to see, Paul had such love. You know why Paul wants to go to Jerusalem? Well, we'll see that. Paul, he still had such love that when he met with Peter, according to Galatians chapter 2, Peter said, hey, Paul, look, I understand. I give you the right hands of fellowship. Yes, you're preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. And yes, what you're doing is a new program and a new message. Peter says to Paul, can you remember the flock? And Paul says to Peter, I already intended to do that, Peter. You didn't have to tell me to take up a collection. I already intended to provide financial relief. Paul was already collecting money because his heart. And you know why Paul was just devastated? Again, Paul is a Pharisee. He knew that he was a responsible agent for Israel, not receiving the kingdom. And we'll see the verse in just a second. So why is Paul going to Jerusalem? He tells us, I'm going to preach the gospel of what? Now, you talk about faithfulness. When Paul attempted to preach in the various synagogues among the scattered tribes of Israel out there, when he preached the gospel of grace, did he meet opposition? Oh, you better believe it. Remember, they stoned him. They beat him. When he now determines to go to where? Jerusalem. To do what? Is it any wonder? How could anybody have the guts to do this? I mean, if a minority assembly, if a synagogue stoned him, do you think there will be a welcome mat laid out in Jerusalem where you still had the same leaders that demanded the crucifixion of their Messiah? Go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul, we're going to see how Paul sets himself as an example of how to conduct ministry. Acts chapter 20. Verse 23, say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul was fearless. He understood the cost. And he said, you know, you're talking to a man who went to the third heaven. How do you stop a guy who's been to glory and back, who heard unspeakable things, not things that weren't lawful to be spoken? You think death is going to intimidate Paul? He writes to the Philippians, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. All right, if they snuff me out, I'll be with Christ. How do you stop? He's not insane. Now, Agrippa says, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're a mental case. Paul's not a madman. You're talking about a man who literally spoke face to face with Jesus Christ in the third heaven. You know, can you imagine the Lord saying, you got to go back? I mean, you know, my fingers would be clinging at his feet and say, no, I don't want to go back. Paul says, but for you, it's needful for me to come back. Paul says, look, man, to be with my Savior, it tugs at my heart. But Paul understood he was commissioned with a message and a ministry. And Paul says, for you people, I'll come back. I don't want to come back. Paul was fearless in the face of the potential. And even when the Holy Spirit says, Paul, OK, you want to go? Question. Was Paul out of the will of God when he went to Jerusalem? Go to Acts chapter 22. Now, here's where some of the controversy stems. And you know what we're going to discover? That the Lord already is allowing Paul to exercise his sonship. In the beginning of the ministry, the Holy Spirit mapped out where Paul went, how to do it. By this stage, the Holy Spirit provides advice, counsel, to Paul. Your decision. Didn't Paul say, I purpose to go to Rome? I purpose to go to Rome? Didn't Paul say, I purpose to go to Spain? There's no record of God or the Spirit saying, Paul, thou shalt go to Rome. Paul, thou shalt go to Spain. Paul, as he conducts his ministry, I'm bound in the Spirit. My spirit is bound to preach this gospel. The Spirit doesn't have to tell him when to get up, what color socks to wear, who to go to. When Paul says, I want to go to Jerusalem, you know what the Holy Spirit says? Well, if you free to make some choices and decisions, and we see that, by the way, in his letters. In Acts chapter 22, this is why there's a bit of controversy. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul recounts his conversion in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, as he recounts this, look there at verse 18. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, now this is in Acts chapter 9, after the, again, the conversion, okay? Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, now, Acts 22, Paul is recounting what happened in Acts 9. Acts chapter 9, Paul is he's commissioned, he's saved, the unprophesied appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit said, make haste to get out of Jerusalem. When Paul writes in Acts 20, he says, I'm making haste to go to Jerusalem. Why does the Holy Spirit tell Paul, get out of there, verse 18, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So there's the controversy. Wait a minute. Paul, so it appears as though Paul might be out of the will of God when he, in his own spirit, is determined to go to Jerusalem. After all, the Holy Spirit said, get out. But we have to remember, what significant event, for those of you who've been following now in the adult class, what significant event occurs between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 20? If in Acts chapter 9, now obviously Paul didn't receive much information quite yet concerning the gospel of the grace of God, but when he's told to get out of Jerusalem, we need to understand that there's still the little flock, there is still the apostate nation of Israel, and no doubt there are some Gentiles as well. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 15? A significant, when the Holy Spirit said get out in 9, Paul is not out of the will of God when he says, I'm going back in 20. Something happened in Acts 15 that frees Paul to go to Jerusalem. What happened in Acts chapter 15? Let's go to Galatians 2, because Galatians 2 is Paul's personal minutes. Paul personally tells us what happened in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, in Galatians chapter 2, again, it's dealing with that historic meeting in Acts 15, a very critical meeting in Acts 15 between Peter and Paul. Interesting, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. Didn't the Holy Spirit say in Acts 9, don't go to Jerusalem? So why in Acts 15 does Paul now go to Jerusalem? Verse 2, and I went up by what? God, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit said, get out of there. But Jesus Christ now, he says, Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem. You know that Paul wasn't going to go. I went up by revelation. Paul had no intent to go to Jerusalem. Paul certainly wasn't going to give the appearance that he was still subject or that he was subject to Peter in any way, shape or form. But there's a controversy in Acts 15. Jesus reveals himself to Paul. He says, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem. So we read in verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, that's Peter and the others, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. It was during this meeting, this conference, if you want to call it, verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, Peter and the others, who whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Paul's not trying to be demeaning. Paul's not being disrespectful. When he says, did Peter have the keys of the kingdom? Remember Peter in Acts, was it Acts 4, Ananias and Sapphira? Peter looked at that couple and he said, how dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? And Peter turned one of the keys and remember they both dropped dead. You don't want to mess with Peter. Now Peter didn't make that decision in the flesh. Don't think that Peter, you know, I didn't like the way he looked at me, zap. I mean, that wasn't how Peter exercised his apostolic authority. He had, by the way, he already had the fruit of the new covenant. He already had the spirit of the new covenant. That's why the Lord said, Peter, whatever decision you make on earth, it will be officially recognized in heaven. Not because Peter, you have that, because the Lord gave to Peter that capacity, the new covenant spirit. And so Peter, remember, keys of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he just wiped two people out. And here comes Paul. Who are you, Paul, now, to say concerning Peter, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Paul, again, he's defending his distinct apostleship as the apostle of the Gentiles. What Paul is saying is, look, I am not subject to Peter's authority or ministry. He's not saying Peter was a loser and a failure and incompetent and he didn't know what he was doing out there when he chose Matthias. And no. It's again, Paul never wanted anybody to assume that Paul received his instruction from Peter. Oh no. For they who seem to be somewhat, verse 6, in conference, that's Acts 15, added nothing to me. Peter didn't have anything to give Paul. Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they unto the what? In Acts 15, a very critical conference is held, a very significant event when Peter and Paul meet face to face. And there is an official recognition of Paul's distinct apostleship and ministry. And the agreement is Peter confines his ministry to Jerusalem because that's where he stays. and he confines and limits his ministry to the circumcision. Paul calls them in Galatians 6, true Israel. Peter understands, my program is shut down. Peter's out of a job in Acts 15, except for the fact that he is going to now have a care ministry for the little flock. My these poor saints need money, and he comforts them and he ministers to them until they die off. Peter lost his job officially in Acts 15. But Peter and Paul agree, okay, I'm just going to limit myself to the circumcision, the little flock, everybody else, open game. They're called heathen. And remember what Paul does after Acts 15? He goes into the synagogue as his manner was. He's not going to the synagogues because he views those Jews as true Israel, those that are being ministered by Peter. He views the Jews in those synagogues as what? They're heathen. They're no different than any other Gentile. God has concluded all in unbelief. Acts 20. When Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, remember, the status changed in Acts 15. Paul's not going to go to Jerusalem because he's trying to minister to... He views them as what? They're heathen. They're like the Gentile. And what message does Paul preach to the heathen? The gospel of the grace of God. Go to Romans 9. Now, this is real interesting. Paul viewed his people as being apostate. He viewed Israel as heathen. And that's why he goes to the synagogues. He's not treating them as though they still possess that favored nation status. No, Israel, you lost that. You're no longer the head. You're the tail. Or you're part of the tail like everybody else. But Paul, in his heart, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Wow. That's a mouthful, isn't it? He calls the Holy Ghost to witness something. Heard that expression, I swear to God? That's kind of blasphemous. That's using the Lord's name in vain. That's Paul saying, look, the Holy Ghost is my witness. To what, Paul? Verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. In Acts, keep your finger here. Go back to Acts 20. Why does Paul appeal to the Holy Ghost? In light of Paul going to Jerusalem, the Holy Ghost knows, the Holy Ghost is testifying, he knows what's in Paul's heart. Paul never lost his first love, which was Israel. And the Holy Ghost testifies, yeah, I know, Paul. I know why you want to keep going back over there. Remember Acts chapter 20, verse 22? And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto to Jerusalem. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, he then is imprisoned. And by Acts 28, he's going to write those prison epistles. Paul gets into trouble in Jerusalem, and we're going to see that what the Lord does. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, you see what the Holy Ghost is doing? Witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me. The Holy Ghost, knowing, Romans chapter 9, verse 2, that Paul has great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 3 of Romans 9, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are what? Israelites. Paul writes Romans in Acts chapter 20. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit does not say, thou shalt not go. The Holy Spirit knows the heavy burden and grief and sorrow that Paul carried with him to the end of his life, because he was broken knowing that it was his fault that Israel doesn't get hurt, the fulfillment and culmination of the prophetic program. And the Holy Ghost, he says, okay, Paul, you want to go. Look there in Acts chapter 21. Look at Acts chapter 21 and notice verse, Acts 21 verse 10. The Holy Spirit never says no. You know what the Holy Spirit says? Here's the consequence, Paul. I know you love Israel. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, they're in Jerusalem, okay? There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto Paul, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Okay? Paul's in Jerusalem. And now the Holy Ghost is going to say something. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Did the Holy Ghost say, Paul, get out? The Holy Ghost keeps warning Paul, Paul, if you go, you're going to suffer. If you go, bonds and afflictions. If you go, you're going to be imprisoned by the Gentiles. Look at chapter 22. Acts chapter... Oh, no, wait. 21 verse 4. Look at verse 4. Look at this. Verse 4 of Acts 21. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, was that a command? Remember in Acts 9, hasten thee, get out. It wasn't, Paul, here's my recommendation and advice. It was, you're getting out. By Acts 20, the Holy Spirit is not going to violate Paul's exercise of his own volition. But the Holy Spirit, he says, look, you shouldn't do this. You're going to get into trouble, Paul, if you go. But why? Go back to Romans 10 now. You see why Paul, he wants to go to Jerusalem? He still loves those people. And he views them as heathen. And look at how he says it in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? All right, I'm not going to say it's a problem. The Lord commissions Paul to go far thence unto the what? Gentiles. Remember those? There are these pronouncements that Paul makes. We go to the Gentiles, he keeps going further west. But Paul, in his heart, you know what's always in the back of his mind? I'm breaking for my people. I've got to go back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit never told them no. The Holy Spirit says, okay, that's your decision to make. If you go, you're going to be delivered up. Go to Romans 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, this is just a fascinating verse. Because when Paul does get imprisoned at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, and you know the result of that? Didn't the Holy Spirit suggest you shouldn't go? You're going to get in trouble? Paul did get in trouble. He is sent to Rome. He's in prison. And while he's in Rome, he writes 3 letters. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Gentiles? I've misread that, right? Didn't the prophet Agabus say that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be delivered up unto the Gentiles? See, the Gentiles, they're going to imprison you. But when Paul writes, he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of the Gentiles. Read verse 1 again. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of who? For you Gentile. I mean, I wouldn't gamble my life on this, but is it possible Paul's heart was always going back to his own people? And Paul, I want Israel to be saved. I want to preach the gospel to them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, far thence. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ made Paul the prisoner for the Gentiles? If you read verse 1, it appears as though the Lord recognized the trauma, the emotional turmoil that Paul had. The Lord, it appears, recognized that Paul, he just couldn't get his mind off of the nation. So therefore, tell you what I'm going to do, Paul. You're going to be delivered up. You're going to be a prisoner of me. I'm the one responsible. So that you can write 3 letters that are necessary for the further edification of the body of Christ. So that you can stop thinking about this. It's just interesting the way Paul writes it, the way he writes it, okay? The Holy Spirit suggested this. I just want to go, we're going to have to stop. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think it's the issue of the Holy Spirit not issuing command to the apostle of the Gentiles is a type of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church, the life of the church of the body of Christ. He's not going to overrule your free will. You can make a good decision or you can make a bad decision, right? You know what the Holy Spirit tells us? You sow what you reap. So Holy Spirit, if you decide to do what you want to do, the Holy Spirit's not going to overrule and prevent you. The Holy Spirit says, I'll tell you what. You're free to do that, but you're going to reap what you sow. And if you want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the consequences thereof. But if you reap to the Spirit, to me, you'll reap some consequences as well. This issue of sonship and the liberty that the body of Christ can exercise. Paul exercised it in his ministry. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Okay, here are the consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, he said, Paul, we got to remember these other Gentiles here. And tell you what, you're going to be in prison for a while. And he was released, by the way, after his imprisonment in Rome. Not for long. He got in trouble again. And then he's imprisoned a second time, and then he's finally executed. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But I speak this by permission, and what? Not by commandment. Isn't that interesting? As Paul pens this letter, he's going to provide his own personal suggestion and advice. And then you read down verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then if you drop on down, he says, when he talks about getting married and all of that. Verse 40, this is ended there at verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the what? Paul, when he writes the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, look, I want to suggest something, and I'm doing this by permission. I'm speaking, not the Lord. And Paul says, you know, here's my judgment for your predicament. And I believe I have the Spirit of God. Paul exercises his sonship, and they're not commands. See, sometimes we approach the Christian life as the law. There wasn't much gray area under the law, was there? And that's why Israel was an absolute mess, and we would have been an absolute mess too if we were under that bondage system. Under grace, God doesn't put any one of us on a leash. He is glorified when he witnesses that inner man growth and maturity as we're transforming the image of Jesus Christ and begin to make decisions and choices in life that are a reflection of the mind of God. But God doesn't tell you what to do it, how to do it, when to do it. See, that's not how God works. We actually see Paul doing that and the Spirit allowing him to do that. Well, we got to stop. Father, again, we do thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for once again the record of the book of Acts. As we see our apostle conducting his ministry, we appreciate the heart, the love that he had for his people. And yet we're thankful that he wrote some letters because he was delivered unto the Gentiles. And it's through those important epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that we're given some of the details of our position in the heavenly places. We thank you once again that we can come to your word with absolute confidence and knowing that it is truth and that it works effectually in us as we believe. Again, may we love it and esteem it as highly as you do. And as we grow in the inward man day by day, may we just rejoice in the life of Christ that is being made manifest. And we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.